13, okay? It says in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, east, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, and so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, and for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, so come to your presence to pray this evening. Lord, I thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that you've given us to be in your house this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd touch now. Lord, you give me the liberty and the touch and the power to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd bring back to my remembrance the things that I've studied. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to stand and preach your word. But Lord, I need your help now. Lord, I pray that you'd preach through me what thus saith the Lord. Lord, have your perfect will in the way this evening, and we'll thank you, we'll praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd put a watch care about my mouth. Help me not to do or say anything that will grieve or quench your Holy Spirit. Well, thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I will say this on the outset of the message. Please keep your Bible open this evening. We'll be going to several different passages of Scripture in the preaching of the Word of God. We'll be going to two other passages of Scripture this evening. But if you remember on last Wednesday night, we started looking at this topic of altars in the Bible. And last Wednesday night, we dealt with the first mention of the altar in the Bible. And we looked at the fact that it was an altar of praise. It was an altar of promise and an altar of pleasure. That's the other one. There was an altar of praise, which is what Noah was doing there in Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 20. "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord." He was beginning to praise the Lord. But then you see that the altar was an altar of pleasing as the Lord smelled it. And it was a sweet savor unto him. But then it was also an altar of promise as we looked at that and how the Lord made the promise there to Noah this evening. But I want to look here in this passage of Scripture this evening and just for the next few moments look at this simple little thought: the memorial of the altar. The memorial of the altar. I began to do a little bit more study this week on altars in the Bible, and I found out this week there's not any books that's been written on altars. So all this I'm having to try to dig and pull from this commentary where they just made mention of this and things of that nature. So y'all pray that the Lord would give resources as they become available. But I begin to think about altars, and everybody that I read after about this topic of altars, every single one of them made the statement that altars 9 out of 10 times in the Bible they're looked at as memorials. Of course, the word altar, whenever you look at it in the Hebrew word, it means to sacrifice on. It means something that was sacrificed on. But whenever you look at different people in the Bible, as they begin to build altars, you think about Noah, as we looked at last week. What was Noah doing? Noah was building an altar, marking a spot after what happened in the flood, after he'd come through the flood and after he'd come off the ark. And he built an altar. That was one of the very first things he did, was build an altar. What was he doing? He was putting a memorial in his life. There's often times that we look back in our lives and we can see memorials that we've said in our lives. We put different things here and you put different things there. And as a matter of fact, as we'll see this evening, you'll see that some of these men, it says that they put that there for memorial unto them. You look back through the pages of God's Word. As a matter of fact, over in the book of John, I believe it is, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." You remember Lot was turned into a pillar of salt. You remember what that? You know what that is? That's a memorial that the Holy Ghost of God told the writer of the New Testament to say, "Hey, I want them to remember what happens when you disobey me." Lot's wife, Sarah, was told, or no, not Sarah, I don't remember what her name was, but she was told not to look back. And guess what she did? She looked back, and the Bible says immediately she became as a pillar of salt. So we're told all throughout the Word of God to make memorials. And these altars in the Word of God, a lot of them are memorials in the lives of individuals. But I want to look at just a few of them this evening. We'll go on. We see first off this memorial of the promise. Look at verse number 18 of this passage of Scripture. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Why did he build an altar? Why did Abraham want to remember this time in his life? If you'll look back at verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You know what he was doing? He was marking a promise that God made in his life. You say, preacher, what was this promise? Well, first off, this promise was that he was going to give him the land. If you look there in that passage of Scripture, in verse number 14 and verse number 15, the Lord told him, he said, look northward and southward and eastward and westward, and all that thou seest, that will I give to thee. Then he goes on down into verse number 17, and he says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You say, preacher, what was Abram doing when he built this altar? He was making a memorial of the promise that God had given him. What was his promise, preacher? It was a promise that he was going to give. But not only that, this promise was a promise that he was going to grow. If you look there in verse number 16, it says in verse number 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. The Lord made him a promise. He said, hey, I'm going to give you all this land that you see, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to give you the offspring. I'm going to grow out of your loins a great nation. I'm going to grow from you so many people that the dust of the earth is the same number of them. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to number the dust? You say, preacher, no, because it can't be done. That's exactly right. The Bible says that if you can do that, then you know how many of the seed of Abram there is. You say, preacher, why would you bring this up? Because I got to thinking today in my study about promises that the Lord's given me. You say, preacher, what are they in your life? There's been times in my life when I built an altar and it was a memorial of a promise that the Lord had made, gave to me. You say, preacher, give us one. Okay, when I first come here, I remember preaching a look at the cradle through different people's eyes. And I remember looking at Mary, and I remember reading the verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse number 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And God said, that's your promise. You know what I've done time after time in the last year and a half? I've looked back at that memorial. You say, preacher, I thought we wasn't supposed to look back. Oh, no, friend. Whenever you get to going through life's hard times, sometimes looking back at where God brought you from, as it seems like the heavens are past, it seems like nobody cares. When you begin to look back and see where God brought you from, that's what gets you on down the line. But I begin to think about promises this afternoon, brother Holy. You realize he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, preacher, what is that? That's a promise. Hey, can I tell you this afternoon, I'm 29 years old, fixing to be 30. But can I tell you, there's never been a day that he's never left me. There's never been a day that he's left me all by myself. There's never been a day that he's forsaken me. There's never been a time when he's turned his back on me. Why? Because of the promise that he gave. He said, I'll be the feast that passeth all understanding. You know what that is? That's a promise. Say, preacher, have you relied on that promise? Have you looked back? Oh, yes, I remember times in my life going through some of the hardest times of my life. Matter of fact, it'll be April 21st of next month. It'll be 4 years since my grandfather passed away. February the 1st, my grandmother passed away. Man, that was some of the hardest, darkest moments of my life. But you know what the Lord did, Brother Hubbard? He gave me peace. He gave me peace in the midst of my storm. I remember me and my wife was dating, and it didn't look like things was going to go too well. I remember the Lord giving me peace. I remember the Lord saying, just hold on a little longer, son. Just let me work this out. Just take your hands off of it. I remember the night I got down beside my bed. I said, Lord, if you want it, it's yours. If it's going to work, you're going to have to do it. When you talk about peace, you say, preacher, what is that? That's a memorial of the promise that he gave in my life.
I remember time after time, and no doubt this evening, if we was all go back down memory lane, we can remember time after time after time that God has set a memorial in our lives. And it's been a memorial of the promise that He's given. You see, this evening, Abraham, he built an altar. Begin to think, you know, there's times in our lives when it does good, God gives us a promise. Instead of just dismissing it, you know what we ought to do? We're to build us an altar somewhere. Say, Lord, you remember when you said this? And you remember when you said this? And you remember when you promised this? You say, preacher, why? Because in that way, when the hard times come, and trust me, they're coming, when the storms begin to rage, and guess what? They're going to rage. Man, we've been having some pretty weather today. Man, for the last 2-3 days, Miss Cookie said it's going to rain tomorrow. You know what that means? There's a storm coming. Hey, can I tell you this afternoon, life is the same way. It seems like we can get through the pretty days. Seems like we'll have some great days. Seems like nothing ever bothers us. Oh, but then out of the middle of nowhere, storm will come up. We'll be in the midst of the sea, and we'll be just like them disciples, and we'll go to the Lord at the bottom of the boat. Say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But you know what? We don't have to go to them in the bottom of the boat and say, hey, do you not care? Why? Because we can look back at them promises. That's the reason why it's so important to have altars in all of our lives. It's important to have an altar in our secret place, as we dealt with last week, but it's important to have memorials in our lives. You know why we put gravestones in people's graves? As a memorial of their life. You go out there and you walk the graveyards with over. They've got a time, they've got the day that they was born. They've got the day they died. Why? They're doing a memorial for that person. If you ever have a if you're ever involved in a person that's cremated, they have decided to have a service later on at a later date, but they go ahead and cremate them. You know what they call it? They call it a memorial service. Why? Because they're remembering what that person was to them. Hey, can I tell you this afternoon? I'm glad I'm like Abram. I've got some altars in my life where God said, I'm going to do this. Where God said, I'm going to do that. You swear. Did Abraham ever live to see the end of this promise? Oh, no, friend. Guess what? The seed of his seed is still being born today. Hey, can I tell you this afternoon? You might not ever see the end result of that promise, but just hold on a little longer. One preacher, because help is on the way. We see this altar of promise, this altar, this memorial. It was a memorial of a promise. But secondly, this evening, turn with me to Genesis chapter number 33. Genesis chapter number 33. Very familiar passage of scripture. Remember here in verse, or in chapter number 32, where Jacob wrestled with the God all night long. Remember where he touched the sinew of his thigh, and his thigh became out of joint. Remember over here in Genesis chapter number 33. I'm not going to read the whole verse or whole chapter for sake of time, but all the way through this entire chapter, verse number 1, all the way through verse number 20, I see that this is a memorial of peace. You say, preacher, why is it a memorial of peace? You remember when Jacob the trickster went in to Isaac his father, and he had on the goat's hair. He even took some of his clothes and wore his clothes so that way he could get the blessing. Oh, can I tell you this afternoon? No doubt that made Esau fight mad. He'd already sold his birthright. He'd already given up everything that he already had. Then come to find out Jacob the old trickster, he had stole his blessing. He had stole the blessing in Isaac. He said, son, I've already given him everything I had. And then old Esau, he looked at him and he said, Daddy, surely you got something left for me. Surely you got a little bit of a blessing left for me. Hey, can I tell you this afternoon, Jacob went down. He lived with Laban for the next 14 years, married Jacob and Rachel, or married Leah and Rachel. Then he comes home down and he gets word that Esau's looking for him. Man, oh man, oh man. You say, preacher, what Jacob did? Well, he took the hero way out. And he sent flocks ahead. He sent the flocks ahead, and then guess what he did? He sent Leah and her kids on ahead. And then he sent Rachel and her kids on up ahead. And then he brought up the rear. You say, preacher, what was he doing? He was taking the hero way out. He said, man, I'm going to take this boy by the horns. Oh, no, friend. Jacob was scared to death of what Esau was going to do. We see in verse number 8, we see the gifts that was given in this in trying to get peace. Look at verse number 8. It says, and he said, talking about Esau, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He said, these are to find grace in thy sight. If you look over one page in Genesis chapter 32, verse number 13, says, and he, talking about Jacob, watched there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them unto the hands of his servant, every drove by themselves, and said to his servant, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. You know what he did? He sent a gift on the head. He said, I'm going to try to head this off the pass. You ever got a hold of somebody that's mad at you? You know what you do? Try to be real nice to them. Maybe you walk in and they're there and you're like, oh no, here we go. What's the first thing you do? You try to compliment them. Try to put them at ease. Why, preacher? Because you don't want them jumping on you with both feet. You don't want them mad at you anymore. You ever made a family member mad? Hey, let's get right down to where the rubber meets the road. What about your spouse? You ever made your spouse mad? Miss Betty said, I have, and I'm saying, but here's the thing about it though. Whenever you've made a mad, you know what you're trying to do? You try to appease them. You try to lessen that. Try to make it to where they're not as mad at me. I can't stand for my wife to be mad at me. Can't stand it. It don't happen often. But when it does happen, man, it bothers me. But you know what I try to do? I try to be nice to her. Even if it means I got to run a vacuum cleaner or sweep the kitchen up or do the dishes, whatever it means I got to do. You know what I try to do? I try to appease her. I try to send gifts her way. Preacher, why? Because I want peace. I want there to be peace at the Frank Castle. I don't want to go to bed that night mad at each other. Why? Because I want peace. But Jacob here, he sends gifts ahead. He says, hey, I'm going to give you these. With no strings attached, I'm giving them to you. But look at what Esau says. He said, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that that thou has unto thyself. He said, hey, I don't want what you've got. He said, I've got enough. I've got plenty. And it's almost like Esau saying, hey, I appreciate the gesture. I appreciate you trying to do something nice. I appreciate you trying to make amends. He said, but I don't want it. I've got enough. I don't need it. And we see the grace, or we see the gifts that are given. We see the grace that's been shown. In verse number 9 through verse number 15, all the way down through here, Jacob and Esau is carrying on a conversation. And at the end of it, if you look at verse number 15, it says, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, talking about Jacob, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Look at what verse number 16 says. So Esau returned that day. You know what Jacob found? He found grace in the eyes of Esau. But look at what verse number 20, I believe it is. Look at what verse number 20 says. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. Brother Holman, I looked up that word Elohi Israel. You know what that word means? It means the mighty God of Israel. You know what Jacob began to do? He was erecting a memorial of the peace that had been given. But you know what he was doing? He was giving glory to the Lord because that's who the peace came from. Can I tell you this afternoon, whenever you begin to walk through life and it seems like trials are raging on every side and you can look back and you can see other trials where God's worked in the midst of it. You know what that is? That's a memorial of the peace. You ever been going through a hard time, Brother Hover, and it just seemed like what could go wrong was going wrong. Murphy's Law, they call that. Man, it seemed like everything, I mean, even the things that you didn't think was going to go wrong was going wrong. But you know what? Somehow, in the midst of all that trial, in the midst of all that persecution and all that trouble, God still managed to speak peace to your soul. You know, it's been in the hard times. It's been in the times where, just to be honest, I didn't think I was going to make it out of it. But God's given me peace. And he's allowed me to build an altar there and call it Elohi Israel. Why? The mighty God of Israel. Can I tell you this afternoon? He was the mighty God of Jacob. He was the mighty God of Israel. But can I tell you this afternoon? He is our mighty God. If he can give peace in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this situation that Jacob and Esau's in, if he can change Esau's heart and work things out and bring peace to those two brothers, you know what he can do in your life? He can speak peace. We sing the song, peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. You say, preacher, who gives that? He does. The peace giver, the one that giveth peace, the path of all understanding, the one that said he'd never leave nor forsake. It's a memorial of peace, the memorial of the altar. It's a memorial of the promise. It's a memorial of peace. But turn with me to Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. It's not only a memorial of promise, of the promise, and a memorial of the peace. But thirdly, this evening, it's a memorial of power. A memorial of power. In this passage of Scripture, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture. I mean, very familiar. As a matter of fact, if you've heard any kind of preaching at any given moment, you've been a member of a church at the time, no doubt, you've probably heard a message out of this passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter number 17, I'm not going to read the entire passage of Scripture, but begin with verse number 8 and go all the way down through the remainder of the chapter. We see that there's a memorial of power. In verse number 9 and verse number 10, we see that there's a battle taking place. Verse number 9, it says, and Moses said, or excuse me, back up and catch verse number 8, then came out Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. There was a battle going on. No doubt Joshua, Joshua's out there in the middle of this battle. And he says, man, I hope he does what he said he's going to do. No doubt Moses had the testimony that if he said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. But if you're going down through there in verse number 11, it says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, but when he laid down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You know what began to happen? Moses began to get tired. Moses began to get weary. Moses, he wasn't ready to quit, but he was weary in the way. Can I put it that way? He wasn't weary of the way, but he was weary in the way. Can I tell you this afternoon? Moses is standing up there on the hill and he's holding the rod of God in his hand and his arms begin to get tired. You ever tried to hold your hands out straight in front of you like that? I remember when I was in the police explorers over in Dawson, they had us lay down on our back and they had us do these things called flutter kicks. Man, I would love to meet the person that ever come up with that idea. I got a few things I'd like to say to them. But whenever you're doing flutter kicks, you're laying on the ground and you're bracing your legs 6 inches up off the ground and you hold them there. Well, then after a few seconds, Moses is just doing this. I remember whenever we was in those floors, we was having to do that. Man, you talk about hurt, and it hurts right here. It don't hurt here. Hey, I can handle that all down. It hurts here. Moses is standing up on the mountaintop and he's holding up the rod of God in his hand. He looks around and boys, I'm starting to get tired. And his arms begin to fall. His arms begin to fall some more. And as they're looking down over the hill, they see Israel start to get overrun. And if you'll go on to verse number 11, go on to verse number 11 with me. It says, or verse number 12, I'm sorry. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We see the battle taking place, but then we see the brace that was given. You know what they did? Two willing servants. They didn't want the glory. They said, our man of God said that he's going to do this. And as long as he's standing firm, we're winning the battle. Let's not try to take over. Let's not try to ease our way in. No, let's bring the man of God over here. Let's give him a seat. Let him rest. And we'll hold his hands. Can I run a rabbit for just a second? You know, it's in the hard times whenever people decide they want to start taking over. I've been through a time. I remember church over in Dock, Morningside Drive Baptist Church. Y'all please don't forget, please forgive me for naming names. Brother Eric Brown was my pastor. He resigned. And within 2 weeks, somebody was trying to muscle their way into the leadership position. I said, preacher, what happened?
They said, well, the man of God's gone. I'm taking over. Can I tell you this afternoon, whenever the man of God's gone, it's time to group together and decide as a whole. Okay? Let me move on. But Moses is up here on the mountaintop and he's getting tired. And just be honest, whenever you're trying to do the work of God, it is tiring. I mean, it is taxing to try to do the work of God. Matter of fact, before I started pastoring, y'all forgive me, I didn't know how much the pastor worked. Now, I wonder how Brother Gravely gets everything done. He does get done. With preaching as many meetings as he does. Because I only preach 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and teach Sunday school on Sunday morning. And I still, it seems like I still can't get everything done. But Moses is standing up here on the mountain. I got to get back the message. I'm killing a good message. Moses is standing up here on the mountaintop. He's holding the rod of God in his hand. He starts to get tired. And the Bible says that they brought him a rock and let him sit down. And one of them got on one side, one of them got on the other. And said, as long as he's staying faithful, as long as his hands are being held high, as long as the rod of God is being held up, we're winning this thing. Can I tell you this afternoon, church? As long as he's being held up, as long as he is given the preeminent position, guess what? We win. But can I say this? Whenever the hands begin to fall and God begins to come off of his throne, so to speak, guess what? We begin to lose. Because that's when the squabbling and the fighting and everything starts. Can I ask you this? I mean, I got to get back to this. They're standing there on the mountaintop. They'll look at verse number 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Say, preacher, what does that mean? It means they destroyed them. I mean, there wasn't a single hair on them on them people's bodies that wasn't hurting. You ever hurt so bad your hair hurts? That's the way these people was. The Bible says he discomfited them and sent them packing on their way. But look at what verse number 17 says, I believe it is. I'm sorry, verse number 15. And Moses built an altar. Let's back up and catch verse 14. How about it? Verse number 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it unto in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. I was in my study this afternoon, and it's been some time since I've looked up these names of the Lord. And I looked up that word. You know what that word means? The Lord is our banner. You know what they was doing on that mountaintop whenever they was holding Moses' hand up? They was flying the banner. They was flying it high. There's a battle. There's a brace. But then there's also the banner. Can I tell you this afternoon? If we'll continue flying the banner. You say, preacher, why are you not changing? Because my banner is still the same. My colors haven't dropped. You say, preacher, why are you not changing whenever everybody else is going this way? Everybody else is allowing this because he hadn't changed. Amen. He hadn't changed. Hey, can I tell you this afternoon? There's times in my life, there's altars, there's memorials that I can go back to in my life when God has said, this is it for you. This is where you're to stand. You know what it was? It's memorials of power in my life. Whenever God said, hey, this is it right here. This is the way I want you to go. Say, preacher, what are some of them? Let me run this. I got 5 minutes, okay? You know what one of them is? I'm not changing on my Bible. I'm not. There's a reason why that on Sunday mornings in Sunday school that I'm teaching on the defense of the King James Bible. Why? Because I'm not changing on it. It's still the English, it's still the Word of God for the English-speaking people of our day. It's been since 1611 when King James authorized the translation of it, and it will continue to be until the Lord comes back. But can I tell you this? I'm also not changing on my standards. If it was wrong according to the Bible 100 years ago, it's still wrong today. You say, preacher, you know, you're just being closed-minded. No, I'm being about as narrow-minded as that book right there. Now, I will say this. Allow me to say this. There is some things that men have preached down through the years that's not in that Bible.
And they preached it as Bible. They preached it as, if you do this, if you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you're wrong, you ain't right with God. I don't find that in that Bible. But I will say this, if God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. I'm not changing on my standards. I'm not changing on my scripture. But can I say this? I'm not changing on what God's convicted me of. Say, preacher, why are you not changing that? Brother Hover, if God told me tomorrow that wearing pink shirts was wrong, and I don't think he will, but if he does, if he told me tomorrow wearing pink shirts is wrong, you know what? I'd never wear another pink shirt as long as I live. But you know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't get up behind that pulpit and preach that was wrong for anybody to wear a pink shirt. Why? Because that's foolishness. That ain't in the Bible. But what is in the Bible is that if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Say, preacher, what does that deal with? That deals with the things that God deals with you about that's not mentioned in his word. Can I meddle a little bit? Smoking, dipping, chewing. We don't even have to go with drinking because it's in the word of God that it's wrong. Listening to rock music. That's in the Bible that it's wrong. The way we ought to dress. You know what God's standard for dress is? Can I just give it to you point blank simple? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Whenever I get up in the mornings and I get dressed, you know what I ask myself? Do I look like him or do I look like the world? And if it looks like the world, you know what I'm supposed to do, Bill Hope? If I'm going to live holy, I'm supposed to change. And can I say this? Everybody, all these preachers, they want to bust on women wearing their tight clothes. I'm about sick of men wearing tight clothes. I'm so sick of sick. And if you know anybody or if you do it, heaven help you, wearing bike shorts. I can't stand passing these bikers on the road and they got gag a maggot. That is nasty. But you know what? I can prove that's wrong. He said, the Bible says, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. That's not modest. If it shows off everything you got, it's not modest. But you know what in these last days we need? We need to look back to some altars in our lives. Look back to some memorials in our lives. You said, preacher, God convicted me of this 10 years ago. Is it still wrong today? Oh, yes. Say, preacher, there's no Bible on it. Did God convict you of it? Yes. Then it's wrong. You know, I know some preachers that they'll get up and they'll preach, if you have a TV, you ain't right with God. I don't find that in the Bible. But let me say this about TV. If it controls you, it's wrong. But if you control it, do whatever you want to. Anything that controls you over you controlling it is wrong. You know what it is? The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you spend more time on the computer, you spend more time in the front of the TV, if it controls you more than what he controls you, or you control it, it's wrong. So many times, every time you go to the dinner table, you know what you see? I ain't got my phone on me, so I can't do it. Can't even have a conversation anymore. You know why? People's allowing their phones to control. I'm, in all seriousness, I am tempted to go back to a dumb phone. Miss Edna, I'm phones with you, okay? You know why? Because a phone will control you if you ain't careful. Say, preacher, you're meddling now. I know. But let me meddle some. I got liberty to right now. But you know what? When we look back at altars in our life, we look back at memorials in our life, you know why they're set up? To remind us. To remind us of where we was and show us where we are now. Brother Hobart, I look back at my life, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago, and I look back at things that I had done and was doing. And Brother Hobart, I'm ashamed. But you know what? Those are memorials that I'll never be able to change. But every once in a while, it does me good to look back and see where I was then and then allow the Lord to show me where I'm at now. Why? So that way I praise him even more. So that way I adore him even more. You know what? You take a man that's had everything all of his life. You know what he does? He takes it for granted. And you take and you strip him of his possessions and you stick him out on the street somewhere. You know what? He ain't going to know what to do. But I guarantee you when he gets everything back, he'll appreciate it a whole lot more.
You take a bum out here on the street corner, you take him down to the closest motel, you give, pay for him a week or a month at a room, try to help him find a job during that time, help him get on their feet. You know what? They'll be appreciative of it. Why? Because they didn't have anything to start with. But you know what you and I had whenever the Lord found us? We had nothing. We was dirty, vile, rotten, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. But thanks be to God for a day that He found me. Say, preacher, you was a church kid. Oh, I understand that. But even church kids need to be saved. Say, preacher, you was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You told Sunday morning how you got drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I understand that. But I still needed a Savior. I still would have died and went to the same hell that the drunkard, that the whoremonger, that the harlot, and all those different people go to if I had not been saved by the grace of God. You know, there's memorials in each one of our lives that we can look back to. Let me ask you a question this evening. Do you have memorials in your life that you can look back to? If you don't, I'd ask the Lord to give me some. You say, preacher, why? Because that's what's going to get you through the hard times. Because to be honest, can I be real honest? Sometimes it feels like the Lord's not even there. I know that ain't popular preaching, but it's true preaching. Sometimes it feels like the heavens are brass. I was talking to a preacher today, pastor of a church down towards Athens way, and we were talking about preaching, and I mentioned about the Lord giving me liberty to preach on Sunday night, and he said, man, that's good. I said, yeah, sometimes it feels like I'm preaching to the wall. He says, man, you're a step above me. I said, what do you mean? He said, sometimes it don't even feel like mine makes it to the front pew. But you know what? That's exactly the way it feels in Christian life sometimes. It feels like nobody's scared. But you know what? That's whenever you can look back. No doubt there was time after time after time that Abraham looked back at that promise that God gave him that he was going to give the entire land to him. That he was going to give everything that he could see, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. He was going to give it all to him. And that he was going to grow and he was going to multiply his seed to be as the dust of the earth. No doubt there was times whenever they was going through the hard times and things of that nature that they could look back at those memorials that they had in their life. If you don't have a memorial this evening, I'd ask God to give you something. I'll be honest. I think all of us this evening, we can look back to a time in our life whenever God did some things in our life. You know what those are? Those are altars that you built in your life. You know what I'm asking God for? Lord, give me some more altars. Say, preacher, why? Because, to be honest, this old preacher up here, he needs something to look back to every once in a while. Matter of fact, it seems like more and more as the world begins to get worse and the people just seems like people don't want nothing to do with God anymore. You know what I want? I want some more altars and some more memorials to be able to look back to. So if God did it then, he can still do it now. You know, Brother Leonard Ravenhill, he wrote a book on why revival tarries. And you know, he had seen the great revivals. But you know what? I've heard about them. I've never seen them. And you know, I can look back to their memorials. And I can see where God did great things then. But you know what? I want God to do great things now. You say, preacher, God never seen the nationwide revival again. Why can't he? I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I am God and I change not. If he can do it 150, 200 years ago, why can't he do it now? He's the same God. But the thing about it is, we're not with him. We're not with him. Lord, give me some more altars. Give me some more memorials in my life for your honor and your glory. I do with all the Lords who come to your presence to pray. I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity that you've given me to stand and preach your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd take this message, you would use it for your honor and your glory. Lord, have your perfect glory. Help us this evening, Lord, when we get discouraged, when we get down and out, and look back to the times, look back to the memorials in our life, Lord, and trust that you'll keep on keeping on because you said that you're God and you'll change not. Lord, I pray that you'd have your perfect will and way in the remainder of this time we had together. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you, for it's in your Son's holy, wonderful, precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for your time and your attention this evening. I appreciate the attention. I've been a little lengthy.